Very good morning. Let us turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're just looking at verse 17, and again, a very, very short verse that we want to consider this morning. Three words in the English, but actually just two words in the original: pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You know, in our lives, there are some things that we begin, we start doing, and we get very into it. And we do it for a season. But a lot of times, we, you know, get distracted after a while, and then we stop doing these things, or perhaps we don't do it as regularly as we want to. What am I speaking of? Well, perhaps sometimes we start and embark in a new hobby. Maybe a new instrument we're trying to learn. And we know that in order to get good at anything, any craft, we start to practice. And initially, we're enthusiastic about it. We try hard. We practice regularly. We do it. But after a while, that interest dies down, or, you know, that motivation ceases and we become less regular. And perhaps after a while, we stop. Maybe after a doctor's visit, the doctor tells us or warns you, oh, your health is a concern. Now, if you do not start exercising regularly, you're going to have some certain health concerns. And so because of that, yeah, we take up regular exercise. Initially, we're very motivated. We're quite spooked by what the doctor has told us. And so we set up a training regime. We set up a regular exercise. And we determine, all right, 4 times a week, I'm going to go running. You do that 4 times a week. Initially, the motivation is there. You do it without ceasing, 4 times a week. But then after a while, you get lazy, certain things happen, maybe the weather's not so good, and then it becomes 3 times a week, 2 times a week, 1 time a week, and then after a while, you stop. Those brand new pairs of shoes that you bought is now sitting on the shelf, still shining, but it's just there. There are so many cycles, right, which we go through in this life. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. Whether it be hobbies or interests, it wanes and ebbs. It comes and goes. You start doing something, you do it a lot, but then you start to cease. And before you know it, you can't remember when's the last time you laced those pairs of shoes on. You can't remember when's the last time you opened the flap of your piano. These things happen, right? These cycles of life that we go through. But yet, there are certain things in life that we will do and we will never stop. Breathing, for example, is one. But you say, well, breathing is involuntary. Eating is another one, right? Without which you know that if you do not do this, well, you can't carry on. There are certain things that it just becomes second nature to us. Brushing teeth, that is another one, right? Yes, in a way, if you stop brushing teeth, you're not going to die, but you feel extremely uncomfortable. I trust that's how it is for all of you, right? You may miss once, I think not more than that, right? Because if you miss at the end of the day, maybe you're so exhausted, you collapse into bed. The next day morning, you have to do it. Or maybe one day morning, you're in a rush, you don't do it, but that night, you have to because you're just feeling uncomfortable the whole day. There are certain things that we will do and we will never stop doing for the rest of our lives because we know that this is important to us. Breathing, eating, drinking, sleeping, brushing your teeth. Right? These are things that are so fixed, so set in your daily routine that you know it is just, you're thrown completely off if you don't get to do that. If your sleep is affected one night, you can maybe survive for a day or two. But then after that, you will just put aside everything else and say, no, I have to get those hours of sleep without which I cannot function. These are all the things that we do physically as a routine in order to function well, right? Now, what is it in our spiritual lives that we need? And I think we know the answer. You know, here in this section, there are a few things which Paul exhorts us to do continually and always. Last Sunday, we looked at the first one, and that is rejoice evermore. That means always and at all times, in all circumstances, rejoice. Now today, it is something that we also must do continually, and that is to pray without ceasing. And then next Lord's Day, it will be in everything, give thanks. But the following ones also are things that we must continually do. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearances of evil. These are certain things which Paul sets in place in our spiritual lives, and he says, now these are things that you must keep on doing in order to sustain that right and healthy relationship with God, in order to maintain a very healthy spiritual life. We must do these things. In the same way that we know, in order to be physically well, right? There are things which we will always do when we will instinctively do, to eat well, to maintain your dental health, you brush your teeth, you floss, to sleep well, and to maintain that physical health. But yet there are additional things which we know we should be doing, like exercising or eating healthily, which we know perhaps at the back of our heads that we should be doing, but yet we often lapse. We don't do it as often as we should. How about our prayer lives? I think if I were to ask any of you, all Christians, is prayer good for you? All of you, I'm sure without exception, will say yes. And, you know, when problems arise and difficulties surface, and, you know, advice comes to you to pray, how do you react? Yeah, I know. Have there been times in which you face struggles and then you realize how you need to pray and then you prayed and then you realize how effective prayer is? You've experienced that before. You know how important prayer is. But at the same time also, there have been, I'm sure, times in which you lapsed in your prayer life, in which you knew you should have been praying and perhaps you were praying at some level, but not enough, not nearly enough. And you look back and you ask, why? What went wrong? How have I been derailed? Why is it that perhaps I feel so lackluster in my walk, in my relationship with God? And very often the answer will come, perhaps I've not been praying enough. I've not been in tune with God all this while. I've grown cold, I've grown distant. It is almost as if God is like a stranger to us. It's been so long since we've had that wonderful, blessed communion with Him. So Paul's very timely advice for us this morning is, again, a very simple one, but not easy to obey. And that is the instruction, the command to say, pray without ceasing. Consistently, continually, without stopping, we pray. So like last week, we're going to consider this topic in light of a few questions that we want to ask. Well, firstly, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? I guess, I trust, at some level, we are regular in our prayers, right? I trust before every meal, we pray. And you know, habitually, it is a thing that we do. We give thanks before every meal that we partake. And that's what we've been taught from young, and that is the example that you consistently see being portrayed by believers all around you, and so you do that. But beyond that, do we also pray? Every morning, the moment we wake up, do we seek the Lord? Every night before we sleep, do we seek the Lord as well? Or before embarking in any endeavor, do we pray? Before we encounter any trial, or as we are in the midst of any trial, do we think to pray? Now, prayer should be something in the life of every believer, something that happens consistently, continually. And simply put, I mean, that is what praying without ceasing ought to look like. That you are constantly in communion with God. Now, it does not mean that we must be in prayer 24/7. That means it's every single hour, every single minute, every single second of every single day. I mean, there are times that we sleep, and when we sleep, we can't consciously pray, right? There are times in which, yeah, we have to be focused on a particular task. And your mind is fixed or focused on, you know, your job, for example. So 7-8 hours a day, you have to have your mind on that. You can't tell your boss, oh, I can't fulfill this project by this deadline today. I'm praying. Okay, what? No, you're employed to do this work, right? You can't say, oh, I'm praying the whole day today. I can't work. It does not mean then that there is nothing else in your life aside from prayer. But it also does not mean that, well, if I pray, you know, 3 times a day before every meal, that is sufficient. I think there's more to that. It's a more nuanced idea of without ceasing that we must consider. A few thoughts come, right, as we think of this idea of praying without ceasing. And, you know, and for that, I think we want to sort of explore some of the things that Paul has said, he himself, right, with regards to prayer, and, you know, sort of have a picture of Paul's prayer life. And through that, then we can sort of have a better understanding of what he actually means when he says pray without ceasing. I want to focus first on actually this very phrase, without ceasing. Right? And it's actually, interestingly, a word that he uses quite a number of times, in particular in the book of 1 Thessalonians, relating to prayer. Right? Let's turn to just earlier on in this book in chapter 1, right from the very beginning. Right, he mentions that in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Right, in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. And he says, yeah, we give thanks to God always for you. And so that's a prayer that he's been making. Making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now, what does this portray? I mean, it portrays the fact, of course, that he is consistent in his prayer. He's giving thanks to God always. That means it was a regular thing that he was doing. And it was frequent. And it was something that he did over and over again. I mean, that's what you see being described in this prayer that he shares. Right? He's writing to the Christians at Thessalonica, and he's saying, you know, we are constantly giving thanks for you. Right? And so, as you can picture of Paul in his prayer life, every day as he prays, he remembers the church at Thessalonica. And so he says, as I remember you, it is without ceasing. That means nonstop. Right? Every time that I pray, I will pray for you, and I will make mention of what is happening there, and I says, I'm giving thanks for everything that I hear of concerning the church at Thessalonica. And I remember without ceasing, so that phrase without ceasing is the same word, pray without ceasing. Right? So it says, you see, repeatedly, time and again, I'm praying for you. And as I pray, I remember what's going on at the church at Thessalonica, and I make mention of your labor of love, your work of faith, your patience of hope. He says, that's what I've been praying for. And what we see then portrayed in the life of the Apostle Paul is this frequent and repeated prayers that he makes. Similarly, you glance over to chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 13, he uses this same word again. He says, for this cause also we thank God, or thank we God, without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So again, every time he thought of the church at Thessalonica, and he thought about their reception to the word of God, and how they were so ready to receive the preaching of the Apostle Paul, he says, I thank God without ceasing. So what it means is that, you see, he keeps on thanking God. Now, it doesn't mean, of course, he's doing it 24-7. Doesn't mean that every single time that he prays, Thessalonians pop into mind, but he's doing it regularly. That he perhaps has this list that he works through, right? I mean, it's not the only church he's been praying for. In other times when he writes to other individuals or other churches, right? Again, he says a similar thing. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy. That's what he wrote to the Philippians. And so, you know, you picture him and you think of him, you know, praying through, you know, all the people that he's concerned about, all the people he cares about, all the churches that he has been ministering to, all the churches that he cares for. You know, he has this picture here of a man that was consistent in his prayers, and he continually prayed for these various things. And so that's the first idea that we have here, right, of frequent prayers that he was making, and of repeated prayers that he was making. That is not just you think about one thing once and you pray for it, that's it, you shelve the thought and that's it, you don't think of it anymore. No, they were constantly on his mind, and there were constantly a list of things that he will consider and things that he will pray for. I mean, in a way, sort of like the prayer list that we have, that as we come together as a church, we are praying without ceasing for all these various items. And sometimes some of these items, they stay on the list for years and years. Is that wrong? No. Because we follow the pattern of the Apostle Paul. He says, always in every prayer of mine, remembering without ceasing all these different things. And these are genuine requests which people have put in. And he says, please pray. Pray in particular for, you know, salvation, right, of some loved ones that they are ministering to. Or we pray for certain mission fields that, yeah, they do need our prayer support. Or we pray for our own ministries. Or week to week, we pray for everything that is going on in the church, praying without ceasing for all these things. But it's more than just that. I mean, there's one aspect of praying without ceasing, right, that we frequently and repeatedly mention certain things that we are concerned about, that we want to present before God for prayer. Another way that he describes it is in Ephesians chapter 6, right? In Ephesians chapter 6. And I think what this expresses is perhaps the wider range of the meaning of this phrase, praying without ceasing. And it speaks of being constantly in the spirit, what some people describe as the spirit of dependence. Or perhaps you can describe it as the mood of prayer. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, how Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 18, and this is after that whole description of the whole armor of God, and he says, now, in your Christian life, you have to, you know, put on this whole armor of God, right? The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the loins girt about with truth, and so on and so forth. You know, these are various aspects of the Christian life that we need daily to equip us. Then he says, in the midst of that, or rather, at the end of all that, verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So a few thoughts, I mean, amongst other things he says here. He says, praying always, and praying all the time, I mean, continually in that dependence on the Holy Spirit. And so what it means here is that, you know, when we go through this life, right, as we, I mean, live day to day, so very, very practically speaking, right, throughout the course of the day, you encounter many things. You have your daily routines, you go to work, you go to school, right, there are the various chores that you have to accomplish, various routines, various tasks. You are constantly in that spirit of dependence. You are praying always with all prayer and supplication. It doesn't mean that you sort of drop everything, you know, clasp your hands together, close your eyes and stand there. But, you know, you are constantly in touch with God. You're constantly attuned to Him. Right? There is this constant communion where it's not always structured, you know, like the prayer that begins with our loving Heavenly Father, and then you listen to things, and then you end with in Jesus' name. I mean, yes, there is time for that sort of prayer. And like what Paul was saying, that's what we talked about previously, right? You see, there are certain things that he specifically gives thanks for. There are certain things that he lists out. There are certain things that he remembers without ceasing. There's one type of prayer, and that's one prayer that we consistently, continually make, probably at the beginning of the day and the end of each day. There are things that we pray through. But then throughout the whole day as well, it is praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Right? It means, you know, you are constantly in tune with God. Your spirit is communing with the Holy Spirit within you, and that Spirit guides you and teaches you how we ought to pray. And so sometimes it could just be certain thoughts that we have throughout the day. And as we think about these things, our instinctive reaction to call upon God, help me. God, grant me the wisdom. God, show me thy way. Right? So it's just sort of brief thoughts that we have, but that we can do it, you know, because we are constantly in communion with God. God is not a stranger, right? That we have not touched base with for a long, long time. And so it may be awkward or strange to suddenly talk to him, right? I think we understand that, you know, we have many, many forms of modern communication these days. And, you know, a lot of us now text, right? We send a message through WhatsApp or SMS or whatever it is. And I'm sure there are different people on your list in which you would communicate differently to. If it is someone that you have not contacted for a long time and you're not that close to him, you won't just sort of in the middle of the day shoot off a message and say, hey, you know, how about this or how about that? It was like, who are you in the first place? Do I even have your number? You know, I've not heard from you in years and years, and then you ask me this strange, random question. It's going to be strange, right? And so if it is a person that you have not talked to for a long time, you probably are not going to just shoot off a message in the middle of the day without much thought. You want to contact him, that's good, but then you'll think of, right, sit down and maybe craft a more carefully worded message, maybe have some greeting, some brief introduction. He says, hey, you know, I've not heard from you in a while. How have things been? I'd just like to ask if you don't mind, something, 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 right? Normally, that's how we would be if it is someone that is, you know, we're not in close contact with. But there are certain people which perhaps, you know, you do message quite frequently, quite regularly. You know them very well, right? And you've been having conversations, whether in person or over the phone or over messages. And so, yeah, you know, you can just sort of sometimes send things without even much context. And they know what you're talking about. You know what they are thinking. And so that communication then becomes very free-flowing, right? And sometimes, you know, you just shoot off a message. You don't even expect an answer. Or, you know, if they answer, you know, much, much later, it's fine as well. Because, yeah, it's just sort of this free-flowing conversation that you've been having, right? And so probably or hopefully, I mean, that's the sort of level of closeness that you have with your spouse, for example, or certain few good friends that you have. You can just send a picture, send a link, you know, just send, you speak without much introduction. That's what I'm trying to say here, right? And it flows freely. And I think that perhaps is an example of what Paul is saying here and how we can imagine our prayers with God. Where it is praying always with all prayer and supplication, and at any time, there's a struggle, there's a concern, there's a request, you can just utter that prayer to God. It doesn't have to be, you know, you sit down and then you have the sort of concerted 10, 20, 50 minutes, half an hour, where we are, you know, sort of focusing on prayer. I mean, yes, there is a time and place for that, and it is good. Right, in the same way that, yes, you have that casual conversation with that friend, but there are times in which you sit down, you know, together with your spouse, you go out for a meal, you have a more in-depth conversation, you talk about things. But there are also that sort of constant communication that happens throughout the day at all times, right? And that's how it is with prayer as well. Yes, there is prayer that we sit down and we think about certain things and we work through a list of requests that we have. But prayer also means that you're continually in touch with God. And it's something that we do at all times with all supplication and prayer in the Spirit, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for all things, continually, without ceasing. And that's another aspect of without ceasing that we want to think of. And finally, we think of it also in the very simple meaning of that phrase, in that you don't stop. Praying without ceasing means you don't ever stop praying. You don't ever give up on prayer. You don't ever come to a point where you think, oh, it's too hard to pray. Or maybe there's certain limitations on prayer and therefore you stop. Or maybe you feel that, oh, I pray and nothing happens and I might as well not pray. That is very sad if we were ever to come to that point in a believer's life. And no true believer will ever, I feel, and I strongly believe that no true believer will ever deliberately stop praying. Yes, we may, through our own faults again, of course, we backslide. And yes, we become distracted by so many other things and we forget to pray. But it is not something that we will willfully decide to do. That I'll say, from now onwards, I'm not going to pray. No, no believer will ever say that. In fact, a true believer will still determine to want to pray, even if restrictions are placed upon them. Now, what example do we have? Remember Daniel. Remember Daniel? He experienced a time in which prayer was forbidden. And this was happening, in Daniel chapter 6, right, when he ascended or rose to the ranks of being one of three princes throughout the entire empire, the Persian Empire at the point of time. And so there were other people that were very jealous of him. They were presidents, as translated or described in the Bible. And they sought to, get him out. They wanted to sort of find fault with him, to find some sort of way, right, in which they could besmirch his reputation and cause the favor to turn against him so that they could take his position, to take his place. And so they observed and they watched the life of Daniel. And there was just simply nothing that you could find fault in. Not to say that he was perfect, but, he was so consistent in his conduct, right? That they observed his life, and the only thing that they could think of to fault him with was his prayer life. Because his habit every single day was that three times a day, he will kneel at his window facing Jerusalem and pray. And so they came up with this tactic, right? This scheme of theirs. They went before the king and they, made this suggestion. Of course, not explicitly saying why they said that, but they said, let us make it a law for the next 30 days that anyone who makes a petition to anyone else other than the king, they will be put to death. And, the king just goes along with it and thinks, okay, that's nice, right? Everybody, makes petition to me only that I become great in the kingdom. Oh, sure, that's, sort of like celebrate the king month. And so he agrees. And so straight away, the moment that law gets enacted, they report Daniel. Because what did Daniel do? He was undeterred by this new law that came into place. He knew that if he were to continue to pray so publicly, you'll get into trouble. But what does Daniel 6:10 tell us? When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and so that's this law that had been put in place that for 30 days nobody is to make a petition to anyone else other than the king, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. That means this is something that Israel has always been doing. This is something that everyone knew Daniel would do. But it didn't stop him because he was praying without ceasing. That means without giving up, without stopping. This was always his habit. And it's not just a habit because, he feels uncomfortable, he doesn't do it. This was his commitment. In the same way that we would determine to pray every single day before our meals. And we will not allow anything to stop us, right? Even if, the people around us stare at you, look at you funny, they make fun of you. Maybe you find yourself in a hostile, anti-Christian environment. You know that everyone around you is angry with Christians or, they're very strongly atheistic. You know that if you pray, it will cause you to stick out. But yet you are undeterred. You will continue to pray without ceasing. Because that is your commitment to God, and that is also your testimony. And you will do it. You will not be deterred. You will do it no matter how much people make fun of you, no matter how much that causes you to stand out. Right? You will do it. Because that is your commitment to God. Pray without ceasing. So these are a few thoughts about what it actually means. Right, that yes, for one, you pray consistently, repeatedly, frequently. That you set aside time every single day to go into that quiet corner and you pray, remembering without ceasing all the things that you determined to pray for. Your friends, your loved ones, for the church, right, for the people around you, for certain spiritual concerns, for your family, for your children, and so on and so forth. But it also means that you are continually in touch with God all throughout the day, right? Always in every prayer, with that perseverance, right? You encounter any trial, any trouble, or even in times of blessings and things that you experience, you give thanks, you pray, you seek the Lord, you call upon Him, knowing that He's always there, ready to listen, ready to answer. And without ceasing also means that you are never deterred. Nothing will ever cause you to stop praying. And you will constantly do it all the days of your life. So with that, we want to see then, what are some examples of praying without ceasing? Because if you look throughout the Bible, I mean, there are so many examples. And of course, time will not permit us to go to every single one of them. But I'd just like to highlight a few in particular. A few examples that show us, grant us that picture of men in the past, in particular in the Bible, right, that have always, have showed this example of consistent, exemplary prayer. Okay? And so there are many. We don't have time to highlight every single one of them. One of them I like to point to is David. David, right? And just the one passage I want to turn to is in Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Look at Psalm 55, and in particular, verse 16 to verse 17. Right, this is a Psalm of David, and it begins with, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, hide not thyself from my supplication." And so it is, a prayer, a psalm that speaks of prayer. He speaks of the challenges, the trials that he's facing. And then you look at verse 16 to verse 17. That he says, in the midst of trouble, right, surrounded by these people that would want to, disturb him and the wickedness that comes against him, he says, as for me, what do I do? I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And that's a picture of a prayerful man, right? Morning, evening, and at noon, and basically at all times, right? Throughout the day. He says, at any time, I call upon the Lord, and I know he will hear. And it's not just in this psalm. I mean, you read through all the psalms. So many of them are prayers. So many of them are expressing, right, that deep, consistent prayers that he's making in times of trouble, in times of thanksgiving. He's praising the Lord. He's calling upon the Lord. He's seeking refuge in him. You see a man of prayer. But here, I just want to highlight this thought here. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray. David was a man of prayer. The next person, the next example we want to consider is, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. One thing about the life of Jesus that you will notice and you should notice throughout the Gospels is, again, right, a very consistent prayer life. And you say, hey, Jesus is God, right? How come he prays? For one, he was set an example for the disciples. But also, he knew the importance of prayer as a man on this earth. And the Bible tells us that he was continually guided by the Holy Spirit, and there were fruits and results of prayer. But he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion, and after that, angels came and strengthened him, bolstered him in his time of struggle. And as he was facing the prospect of the cross, it was a difficult thing. And through prayer, he was strengthened. He showed the disciples again and again how important it is to have communion, with God, right? And the Bible speaks of how within the persons of the Trinity, well, yes, he was part of that. The Holy Spirit, Son, Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Father, right, that they are one, that they have this wonderful, perfect unity. And while Jesus was on earth, that unity was sustained and brought about through his prayers. To the point that the one thing that that the disciples came to Jesus to ask him about was, teach us how to pray. Do you realize that? I mean, that's how Jesus then gave us the Lord's Prayer. It was from the question that the disciples had. They witnessed how Jesus prayed. They saw how consistent Jesus was with regards to his prayer. They saw him praying for hours and hours. And then they went to Jesus. Jesus, teach us how to pray. And so, throughout the whole Gospels, Jesus sets the example of praying without ceasing. Yeah. Some examples of that you can see, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Right, Mark chapter 1, verse 30 onwards, you see this whole scene that is laid out for us where, you know, Jesus has had a very, very busy day. It was a Sabbath. And he had spent that day in a synagogue. He had spent that day, you know, casting out demons. And he was teaching. He was doing all sorts of things. And then after that, he was there at Simon's house. And his wife was sick. And he went to heal her. And then verse 32, at even when the sun did set. So it was at the end of a long and a very busy day. A great crowd came. All that were diseased and possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered at the door, and he spent that whole evening healing many that were sick of diverse diseases, casting out many devils, suffering not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And so it was a long day, and he was working, so to speak, right? Casting demons, preaching the gospel, talking to the people well past sunset, so well into the night. But then what happened? In verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, that means early in the dawn, well before the sun rose, so maybe 3-4 a.m., he rose up early in the morning and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. There he prayed. So he must have been physically exhausted by the end of the long day. He went to bed, and then he woke up early in the morning, because that was a quiet moment that he had before the disciples were up, before the crowds were gathered again, and, you know, have so much that they require of him. He spent those solitary hours early in the morning praying. Another example, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 also, throughout the course of his ministry, there's another example, another passage that we see this. Where it came to pass in those days that the Bible says he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. All night in prayer to God. Because he knew he needed those hours of prayer, those times that he can set aside and to focus on his communion with God the Father, that he did so. He went out to pray, and that was in the time preparing before he would call his disciples, the 12 of them. And so that's Jesus. And the final example I want to turn to, again, there are so many, but the Apostle Paul himself, the one who wrote these words, pray without ceasing. Do we see an example of his prayer? Yes. And from when? Even from the time, from the very beginning, when he was first saved, that was characteristic of his life. And that's in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And we mentioned this when we looked through the book of Acts, I think last year or the year before. The book of Acts chapter 9, and that's the passage where Paul, you know, was saved, right? He was on the road to Damascus, a light shone and blinded him. And then he went, he made his way to Damascus, and that's when God called Ananias, right, to go and speak to Paul. And this was what the Lord said to him. In Acts chapter 9, verse 11. And the Lord said to Ananias, he says, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Right, that was the name that he was more commonly known by. And what was the description that the Lord gave of him? Behold, he prayed. He prays. He is praying. Now, what an amazing single testimony of the Apostle Paul, where the one description that God used of him. How do you know it is this person? Well, you find this person who is praying. And this person who has been praying for 3 days and night. He was blinded. And what did he spend that time doing? in communion with God. He was praying. Now, of course, that was a very pivotal moment in the life of the Apostle Paul. His spiritual eyes had just been opened. He has just born again. Right? All his life, he realized that he'd been living a lie. All this life, he thought that he could, by his own strength, through his own works, attain his salvation. He realized he was wrong. He realized that in what he thought was zeal, in persecuting Christians, he thought he was doing God a service. It was actually a great and terrible sin. So everything had clicked in his mind when Jesus said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." What he spent the next days doing on his knees in prayer. He was praying without ceasing. And the rest of his life, we see that. In all the epistles that he writes, he always speaks of the prayers that he's been making. And what that shows, is that prayer itself is something very key in the life of the Apostle Paul. It's something that he prioritized. Right? It's something that was always and constantly on his mind. What he's praying for, how he's praying, what are the things that he's praying for? That continual, constant communion with God. And not just these people, right? You hear of Moses, 40 days and 40 nights, right? You hear so many other people in the Bible and throughout church history as well, right? You read biographies. And I hope you do spend time doing that. It's a wonderful endeavor. You read all these biographies of the men and women throughout church history, right? All the people who have served as missionaries in faraway countries, people who have martyred for the faith, that means they were killed for the faith, they suffered all sorts of persecution, and again, consistently throughout all of these testimonies, what you will see is a life of prayer. What you will see is them talking and sharing about how they saw how important it was in prayer. Perhaps there were times of difficulties and trials, and they did not pray, and then they started praying, and then what a difference and an impact it made in their lives. Time and again, you see that, right? Whether it's the reformers, the Puritans, the missionaries, the revivalists, every single one of them, you hear from them the importance of prayer. Whether it is hours spending on their knees, whether it's the short prayers that they make, sometimes you read their journals, you read their daily diaries, and they share about the prayers that they've been making. It's a very refreshing read, right? Many of them. Right, as you read about their life of prayer. And all these things should then also then spur us on to help us see how important it is for us to pray. Because a lot of times, we're struggling. Right? There are trials that we are facing, there are worries that we have, we're stressed over this and that. Did we think to pray? Did we think to pray? And sometimes, there are many woes that we have. And we share that, with the people close to us, and we pour our problems. But do we think of pouring our struggles and our woes and our difficulties to God? Because yes, while, friends can help, and, there are some very good friends or, a spouse that can lend that listening ear, and I think that is important as well. To a point, there is a limitation as to what they actually can do for you. They can encourage you, they can lend a listening ear, or they may at the end of it say, "I'll pray for you, brother, I'll pray for you, sister." But how about for ourselves? Because we have the direct access to God, and we can pray, we should pray. And rather than, tossing and turning in bed and, having all those woes that we have, or thinking about, the 101 things that could go wrong, how about we commit all these things to God in prayer? Right? And the assurance and the comfort, the confidence that we can have is that as we pray, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is the promise. Now I trust that is something that you have experienced before. Right? You're so stressed. Your mind is just swirling all over the place. There's so many troubles that you just can't even fathom how all these things will work out, right? Your heart is just so troubled. It's like that burden that you're carrying around. did you think to pray? Because you see, a lot of times, or very often, when we are overwhelmed, right? When we are stressed, when we are fearful, when we're anxious, when we are depressed, it's because we have not been praying. We have not been casting all our care unto God, and we are carrying all that care. We are bogged down, we are burdened by that care. When God simply says, you cast it to me, you cast all your care to me, then I will care for you. But we don't. We take it upon ourselves. We get so worked up, right? Imagining the endless possibilities or the endless ways, right, in which everything just comes crashing down and we feel so burdened. But then God says, yeah, in time of need, you turn to me. You call unto me. But we don't. And so that's really the question that perhaps we ought to be asking then. That's a third thought, right? Why don't we pray without ceasing? So we've looked at some examples, positive examples, of people that have been praying and do pray. You see, David, as he was struggling, as he was on the run, he cast all his cares unto God. You think of, the Lord Jesus Christ, before he went to the cross, he spent hours in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then the Apostle Paul, and all the persecution that he faced, he prayed. But then how about for us? Why is it that we don't pray? Why is it that we, constantly go around and it seems that we are so stressed, we have so much care upon us, but why don't we find that need within us to pray? Two thoughts that I want to consider here that comes out of this. See, very often, sin hinders our prayers. And because we sin, or we're in sin, we don't pray. And then, not praying is actually a sin. And so the more we don't pray, or the less we pray rather, the further we go from God, and the further we go from the God, the less we pray. And it becomes a deadly cycle. The deadly cycle. And it is a cycle that we must then break. Because the further we roll in this cycle, what it means is that the further and further we are going away from God. And what we need is a reset that simply just brings us back to Him. And that reset, again, happens through prayer. So yeah, it's all about that. It's all about that prayer. Because the Bible warns us, right, that if we harbor sin in our hearts, God will not hear us. And sin is definitely a huge hindrance to our prayers. Because when we are in sin, we find it most difficult to pray. We find it most difficult, we might find it, well, we can say even awkward to pray, right? If there is unrepentant sin in our hearts, sin that we refuse to deal with, it's like, again, a relationship, right? If, yes, you have a very good friend, or maybe your wife, your husband, and you have always been on good terms with them, but then something happened that drove a wedge between you. There was a misunderstanding, there was a conflict. And what happens when there is a conflict? Of course, you're no longer on speaking terms. Who is going to make that first move? Right? You avoid that person for a while. Or, if even sometimes your own spouse. It's uncomfortable. And you need something to break that ice. Someone has to have the courage to make that first move, to apologize, to make amends, to reconcile, right? Because as long as there is that conflict between the two of you, you're not going to be able to speak in that same comfortable way that you had before. And that's what sin is. Sin is that wedge that comes between us and God. And as long as we keep that sin there, it's not going to be comfortable. It's going to be awkward. It's going to be uncomfortable. And as long as there is iniquity in our hearts, the Bible warns us that He will not hear our prayers. And so the first thing that we have to do, we have to come before Him in faith and repentance, confess our faults before Him. But yet the assurance is that if we confess our sins, He is just and able to forgive us. You see, God is not that petty friend who sometimes, when we try to make those overtures to fix the relationship, we try to apologize, they don't want to have anything to do with that. And they continue to give you the cold shoulder. Sometimes that happens, right? But that is not how God is. God is one who is always ready to forgive. He's waiting for us. And sometimes it's just that first step, you know. But so long you have not been praying, and the more you don't pray, the less you feel like you want to pray, the more difficult it is for you to really pray or to get back into that way as how it once was when you had that wonderful communion with God. You miss it? Well, pray. Well, pray. Because the warning that the Bible gives us is that it is a sin to not pray. Where do we get that from? One example, 1 Samuel chapter 12. Right, 1 Samuel chapter 12. That was a passage where, you know, Samuel is addressing the people of Israel. And the context of that is that they had asked for a king, and finally God gave them a king, and Samuel was warning them, right, that it is a sin for what you have done, but nonetheless, well, God is with you if you will turn to him and you obey him. But at the end of that whole speech, Samuel said this one thing that's, you can say, quite instructive and quite interesting, right? 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, and he says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." In ceasing to pray for you. What does that imply? I mean, he's basically saying that I will keep on praying for you, because if I don't, if I stop praying, or as what the Bible here says, if I cease in praying, it is a sin. It is a sin. Right? We must not think of an unhealthy prayer life or irregular prayer life as just, that's one of those things, right? Yeah, I'll try to get back to it. No, the Bible says here, it is a sin. Samuel recognized the fact that if I stop praying, I have not fulfilled my responsibility. Now, of course, granted, you say, he was a prophet, right? He was a prophet for the people. He was the last judge of Israel. And that was his responsibility to pray, yes, for Israel. That was his responsibility. But all of us, we are called to pray without ceasing. And what that implies is that if we stop praying, if we don't pray, or we don't pray consistently, it is a sin. It is a sin to be repented of. And so, for one, we have to repent of that sin. And then whatever it is that is between us and God, whatever unrepentant sin, besetting sin that we are holding on to, we repent of that. And then we come to God and we renew that walk with God once again. Don't allow anything to come between you and God. Don't allow anything to hinder that blessed prayer life that all of us can have. Because when we have that healthy prayer life, it is crucial, fundamental in having a healthy walk with the Lord. Because how can you say that you love God? How can you say that you're walking close to God if there is no communication between you and God? That simply is not a relationship that will work, right? You say that you love your spouse, you say that you love your husband or your wife. I mean, fundamentally or basically, there will be communication, right? There will be a free and delightful communication. It is not just basic necessities of, okay, what time are you going off to work? Who's getting the kids today? Yeah, I mean, those communication needs to happen, but it is that you take delight in spending time with each other. That's a relationship. Do you have that with God? Because if you say that you love God, you say that you delight in Him, I mean, of course, it means that you will want to speak to Him. You will want to have that communication, that constant, continual communication with Him. Do you have that? And if you don't, why? Why don't we pray without ceasing? Why do we not have the healthy prayer life? What sin is it that is in your heart? And it could be a variety of things, whether it's a willful sin that we're holding on to, whether it is we are so caught up or distracted by the things of this world. You say, I'm so busy, too busy for God. And that means that your life is not in right balance, that you have over-prioritized other things in your life and God has taken that distant backseat. That needs to be fixed. That things need to be changed, right? We need to pray. We need to repent of whatever it is that is hindering our prayers, and then we need to get back in that close communion with God. And so that sort of leads us to that final example, final question that we want to ask this morning. How can we pray without ceasing? How can we cultivate that fruitful prayer life? I can't remember who it is that I've heard this line from, but I remember Dr. Toh in the past often used to say this in his preaching. He says, if you're not praying, pray until you can pray. I can't remember where that line came from. I believe I've heard him say it before, but I think I probably read it somewhere as well. If you don't feel like praying, that's when you feel that you ought to pray the most. Pray until you can pray. That means you just have to start somewhere. You haven't been praying for so long, just start. Just start. Pray until you can pray. Pray and ask the Lord to search your hearts. Find any sin, confess of that sin, confess of that fault, and then start praying. You have to start somewhere. You have to start somewhere. And pray beyond just that perfunctory giving thanks for the food. But really pray and enter into that communion with God once again. We must cultivate that awareness of the abiding presence of God in our lives, to know that He's ever near, He's ever willing to hear our prayer. I mean, if you look throughout Scripture, there's no sort of one fixed method of prayer. There's not one way that, you know, the apostles or the disciples always pray. Yes, I know there are some sort of guides to say that, right, you must have supplication, you must have thanksgiving. There is no one order that it has to be done in. There are very long prayers recorded in the Bible. There are very short prayers recorded in the Bible. But we have to start somewhere. Just simply start praying. From just a short, you know, one-liner crying out to God to a long, protracted prayer that we make, right? Just begin to pray. Study God's Word. And the more we know God, the better we can pray. You realize that, right? The better you know a person, the more comfortable you are in your conversation with Him. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is communion with God, conversation with God. The better that you know Him, the better that you can pray. And so, of course, it suffices then to help us to know about the doctrine of prayer better, right? To know really what prayer is about, to find confidence in the fact that we can pray through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a passage that we often sort of mention as we describe prayer is a passage in Hebrews chapter 4. Right? Hebrews chapter 4 that reminds us of the fact that we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, who is he? He is a great high priest, right, which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so it exhorts us, it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, in order to have this consistent prayer life, we have to first realize the confidence that we can have in prayer. That we must not ever be afraid of approaching God. We must never have any doubts to think that, oh, you know, why would God hear me or why would God care for me? He will. He must be because through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ is now that mediator between God and man, right? He stands between us and he has assured us that we can always come to God in prayer through Jesus' name. That means as we pray in his name, because we are coming to God, not on our terms, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, in his name, that prayer will be heard. And so he says, let us therefore have that confidence. Let us be assured to know that we can and always pray. And God will always hear us. That's one thought to have. And finally, the passage I'd like to read to in closing, in Philippians chapter 4. Again, a very familiar passage that reminds us of prayer. Right, Philippians chapter 4, he says, be careful for nothing. The word here, careful, means anxious. Don't be so full of care, right? Don't be weighed down or bogged down by all these anxieties that you carry, by all these fears that you have. He says, cast it all to God. Be careful for nothing. Stop being so anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's how we start praying. You're filled with worries and cares and woes. Cast them to God. And the assurance is the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That means God can protect our hearts and our minds if we turn to Him in prayer. That is the assurance, right? Yes, you may be full of care, but as we come to God in prayer, as you present your prayers and your supplications, and all these things you let known to Him, you can have that supernatural peace, the peace that comes from God. And so these are the two assurances that we carry as we remind ourselves about the importance of prayer. Being assured that we can pray, come boldly before His throne of grace, God will hear us. And being assured of the fruitfulness of prayer, that as we pray, as we cast our cares unto God, He will hear us, and there will be that peace that we can have. So with that, two thoughts, right? The assurance of the fact that we can pray and the assurance of the fruitfulness of prayer. Well, that is how we ought to start to pray and to continue to pray, knowing that He will always hear us and knowing that there will always be a fruit that can come out of prayer, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And that's how we can start getting to pray, right? We start somewhere and we pray until we can pray. We pray until that prayer becomes fruitful. We pray until, right, we have that vibrant and blessed communion with God. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this gift of prayer. We thank Thee that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have this confidence to come boldly before Thy throne of grace. We thank Thee for the blessed communions that we have had in the past, enjoying this free access that we can have to Thee. And Lord, we pray that Thou will help us all to have this fruitful life of prayer, that we will always, constantly, and continually come before Thy presence, seeking Thee in everything that we go through and everything that we face, giving thanks and seeking Thee in our supplication, in our thanksgiving. Lord, we pray that Thou will help us. And for some in our midst who perhaps do not have that vibrant and fruitful life of prayer, Lord, we pray that Thou would draw us nigh to Thyself, help us to see the need and importance of prayer, and help us then to enjoy that communion with Thee. We thank Thee in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.